Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of janeth, and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. But these things was the third part. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and their head, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor other thefts. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture again, dear Lord, we understand and we see that this is a very terrible time of Thy judgment upon this earth. And Lord, we realize that it is a time that has been deserved by the actions of the people here. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to understand the truths that You have here for us. Dear Lord, that we would be more energized to go out and tell the folks about the impending judgment. And Father, we know that it's soon. We know, Lord, that You come and take us out of this wicked world at any moment. And Father, we pray, even as John prayed later in this book, even so come, Lord Jesus. And Father, I just pray now that You would speak to our hearts. If there be one that's lost, I pray this is the time You draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this afternoon is the second part of A World at War. A World at War. The last time we saw where this group of demons, these four demons, would let loose in the river Euphrates, and how that the tremendous power that they would have, how that they was to bring death and destruction to a third part of the earth, and just using some roundabout numbers, how many that would actually was going to be. We also saw that these were, in fact, demonic angels. These were those that had, for whatever reason, the Bible does not say, why they had been committed to the river Euphrates, why they had been chained, but for whatever reason they were, and that this time they would be loosed, and they would be loosed for a certain amount of time. So we're going to look now at a time of destructive activity. That's not even a hard word. Now, these four demons will be released with a mission of killing one-third of humanity. They will use their power, and it will be great, to energize a vast human army. And they will use this demonically inspired force to accomplish their mission. Now, let's look at this army. Now, before we do that, you might say, how on earth? I just don't believe that anybody that especially a demon, can have that much influence, that people will be smart enough to stay away from that demon. Well, if your thoughts are along those lines, I would only call your attention to how many people you see go to those people that have a familiar spirit. You know, there are some of them that are pure charlatans. I think we know that. They are just jokes, and they're making money off of vulnerable and gullible people. But then there are some that I do believe have a familiar spirit, which you can see by the way they do and how they act. And that familiar spirit is only from who? Devils. That doesn't come from God. In no way, shape, form, or color did that come from God. And people flock to them to hear what's going on and to communicate with loved ones. So it's not how many people will go to those and play with the spirit boards and do all the kinds of things that are forbidden. It's just knowledge we don't need to have. And it's stuff that causes nothing but heartache and trouble for those who engage in it. So it's not hard to imagine, just by the activities of the world today, that there are people who will engage in these things. There are people who will follow them, and this will be a vast, vast number. We are told that this army will number 200,000. 200,000. Now that's not a number that we use, the way we count things today. But I read where this would be an army of 200 million men. 200,000 would be the equivalent of 200 million. Now that's a big army. We've heard of big armies that have gathered, such as the forces in World War II between the Allies and some other times, when countries have come together and the force that they could come up with. But it's hard to imagine the standing army of 200 million men. And that's what these demons are going to be able to give. We're talking about an army of immense proportions. Not something that you can really wrap your mind around completely. Someone has calculated that an army that large could line up in a formation 1 mile wide and 87 miles long. That's a big army, if you want to look at it like that. Just a few generations ago, an army of that size would have been totally incomprehensible. You know, they would think, oh, that's something that has to be figurative. That's something that can't be literal because it's just too many. It can't be that possible. Today, it's not just a possibility, it's a stark reality. We see about what could be done. Communist China has had the ability since 1964 to raise a fighting force of over 200 million men. In the year 2000, China had 363,050,980 available men between the ages of 15 and 49. Of that number, some 199,178,361 men were fit for military service. So it is a reality of what could be done. It says that there in China each year another 10,839,039 men reach fighting age. I mention these figures just simply to point out the fact that the prophecies in the Bible are 100% accurate. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to think, well, my goodness, that has to be figurative. No, we can see right here just how literal it is. And the fact that it's actually going to be. Such an army is indeed possible in our day. Now, we look at the symbolism of this army. As we read this description of this vast army, one of the questions that comes up, one of the natural questions that arises, is whether this army is human or demonic. It could be. I mean, I don't know how many demons there are. I don't any more than I know how many angels there are in heaven. But I believe, my opinion, is that we're looking at a human army that is demonically controlled and energized. That they are using these men, this army, to do what they want to have done. They are men, but they're men that march under the banner of hell. Which that seems hard to believe, but we have Satanists in our day today, in our land today. They are those that make no qualms about hell and the devil and their desire to worship. So it is possible from what we have going on today. These are humans, but they are humans under the control and direction of Satan and his demons. What a powerful army force that will be. When you consider where their backing comes from, where their might comes from. The language that is used to describe these soldiers is very interesting, I think, if we get to look at it closely. Now, let me be clear here. I am not saying that this army is symbolic. It is a literal army made up of literal men. However, within this, the language is a language of symbolism, and it is, first of all, language that is descriptive of hell, descriptive of what you can find and will be found in hell. The men have breastplates of fire, janeth, and brimstone or sulfur. These are the colors red, blue, and yellow, and these are the colors of fire. So this is these colors that you see that's brought forth about what they have on their breastplates is the colors of fire. Again, these bring to mind images of hell and the torments that await those who are there and those who will be going there. Hell is the place of smoke and of fire and of brimstone. I hesitate to mention this because it's so insignificant in the broad scheme of things. But can you imagine how much that fire is going to stink with brimstone and with the sulfur? If you've ever been around coal that has a lot of sulfur in it, you know what I'm talking about. It stinks very badly, actually. So this is what they're going to be having there. These soldiers come with the colors of hell, the smell of hell, the weapons of hell, and the energy of hell. In short, this is an army that is controlled by hell. And again, make no mistake, there's no person that is a match for a devil or a demon or Satan in and of himself. He's greater than any person, just as no person can do battle or on equal footing with an angel. Angels are far greater, far superior than we are at this time. Symbol is, you know, we have to understand. People always want to understand or think or hear what we believe about hell. And if you're a fundamental believer, they want to know, they want to understand, what do we think, what do we believe about hell? Do we believe that hell is real, or is it just a symbol? Is hell an authentic place, or is it just a symbolic language that we use? Is hell just a grave, as some say? Beloved, we know for a fact that hell is a very literal place. It is a very real place. There's torments going on in hell at this very moment. And they will continue on until the Lord returns, until the final judgment is given. It is a very real. You see, a symbol is always a weak attempt to describe something that is very, very real. So if we would think that hell was a symbol, and what goes on in hell is a symbol, then what we're talking about is a very, very weak issue, a very weak symbol of what is very, very real. In the language of the Bible regarding hell, if it is symbolic, as we said, a symbol is what? If a symbol is always a weak attempt to describe something that's very real. So if the language of the Bible is symbolic, which we know it isn't, but just say for the sake of discussion, if it is symbolic, then hell is far worse than anything that we've ever heard of or ever read. Now that part I can believe, but I do know that the Bible talks about a literal place. It's not a symbol that it speaks of. There is also language that is used to describe things that are indescribable, especially for John. This is where there might be a little division as far as what we believe, as far as where we stand on some things, but and that's fine, because the scriptures are not black and white, I don't think, as to what we're doing here. John is trying to use first century language, that is, things that he had to deal with now, things that he'd have to deal with in his lifetime, to describe a modern army, which would be an army. How do we know it's a modern army? Because it's an army that's yet in the future. It's modern. It's more modernistic than our armies in this day and time. So that was what he was having to describe. As we look at the description John gives us of these men, their horses and their methods of killing, it seems as though he's trying to describe a scene that he did not have the vocabulary to do. You know, there are things that, you know, we see things from time to time that we just, words fail us. We can't describe it. We can't talk about it. Well, this, I believe, was very evident of what was going on here with John, what he was having to describe. He talked about faces of like lions. This could or it may not. Let me throw in right now. These could all be literal. I'm not saying it isn't. But we have to at least to consider the possibility that it might not be. You know, I'm not planting my flag here and saying this is, and dogmatically saying that it's symbolic. I think it could be, but I also think it could be literal. So I'm just throwing this out here. Faces like lions, this may indicate that their horses or whatever vehicle they ride are fierce in their appearance, fierce looking. And that, you know, there are a lot of things today. in armies that you look at, and they, you can just tell by looking at them that they're designed just to kill and to maim, just by what they can do. Men are killed us by the smoke, fire, and brimstone that issue from the mouths of these beasts. Could this? It may not. But could this not also be the description of tanks, modern-day tanks or future tanks, rockets, machine guns, and so forth, as the smoke that comes out of their mouth? You know, again, I'm not saying that dogmatically that's what it is, but let's consider it for just a moment. These beasts are said to have power in their heads and in their tails to kill and to do damage. This brings to mind, to me, images of helicopters, missiles, again, the warheads that they have, and so forth. I think it would be foolish and absolutely ridiculous to be too dogmatic and say these verses can only describe a modern army and its equipment. But I think, however, we have to consider it as a possibility. Again, it could be very, very literal. I'm glad we're not going to be here to find out. I'm glad we're going to be in glory. God may let us look down and see what's going on. I don't know. But I do know we won't be here. We don't have to worry about it. Regardless of how you interpret these words, one thing is very clear, and it's inescapable, and that is it's going to be a terrible time of destruction, death, and demonic activity. It's going to be demonic activity on this earth, I believe, like the world's never seen before, with them basically give a free hand to do what they wish to do. Verses 20 and 21 talks about time of depraved activity. That could be descriptive of the day, just talking about what John's seeing. What will be going on? We're told very clearly that these demons unleash a vast army upon the earth. And as a result of them being unleashed, one-third of all the people living on the earth will be killed. That is a lot of folks. And we looked at that last time, the possibility of how many men we were talking, or people we were talking about. You think that death and destruction on that scale would cause mankind to look into the heart, acknowledge his sins, and turn in repentance toward God. But the natural man will not and cannot ever do that. You know, when we begin to have bad things happen to us, what's the first thing we do? Or what's the first thing we should do? Lord, what have I allowed to come into my life that's bringing this upon me? What have I done that's bringing your chastening hand upon me? Not these people. They don't know the Lord. They're as lost as they can be. So therefore, they have no idea where to go, and they have no desire to repent toward God. Yet those who survive the carnage will continue, not stop, not slow down, will continue on in their sins, refusing to repent. Think about what that is telling us. They are not going to slow down one bit from their sins. They're going to keep on going. You know, I believe this shows us, and we know it wasn't the will of God, but had it been God's will that there had been individuals other than Noah and his family that would have survived the flood, let's say there had been 1,000 people, just for a sake of discussion, 1,000 people that God allowed to survive through that. When the flood was over and everything's done, would those 1,000 people turn to God knowing what had happened? No, they went right back to what they were doing before the flood ever happened. Now, that is the way that unrepentant people are. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, Lord, if you will deliver me out of the... it tears me up when people think they can bargain with God. But yet you hear it all the time, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll start going to church, or I will serve you, or I'll do this, that, and the other. And they may do it for a little while, but it doesn't amount to much. It doesn't last very long, simply because there's nothing in it. There's no reality to it. There's no substance to it, and they fall away very, very quickly and amount to nothing. This verse shows us very, very clearly the condition of the human heart. That is, how dark it is, how dead it is, how without longing or feeling toward God it is, and how that left alone, man will always turn away or go the opposite way from God without exception. We can long to find good people if we wish. We may want to try to find a good person. We may want to try to find somebody that we can look at and say, man, that is a good man or that is a good lady. But beloved, All people are totally and completely depraved. And guess what? So are we in our flesh. There's nothing good about our flesh. We're just as depraved as the next person. The only difference between us is that God has saved us with His marvelous grace. They are all hopeless sinners, and apart from the atoning work of the Lord, there is no good in them at all. The only thing good about you and I is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we can manufacture, not anything that we can do. It's not anything that we had any part of, but it was totally and completely of God, His imputed righteousness given to us. Every human carries within their heart the seeds of evil, and he or she is capable of committing any sin that can be imagined. And it doesn't take long. It does not take long. You can watch and hear about and see crimes that go on and just make you shake your head and wonder, how on earth could that happen? Well, guess what? You and I could be capable of doing far worse if it wasn't for the Lord, and it wasn't for His saving grace, and it wasn't for His watch care over our hearts, because that evil is there, lurking around, just waiting and hoping to be able to come out. Lest we think that we better of ourselves than we should, evil is a part of us. We may not like it. Hopefully we don't like it. Hopefully we don't indulge it, but it is there nonetheless. It's something that we have to be aware of. People are depraved in their worship. Now that's two things. It kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But they are depraved in their worship. Given all the sin and all the chaos during the tribulation, you might think that they would be a time of empty religious activity. It just wouldn't be going on. There wouldn't be anything going on. However, as we see from verse 20 and from future studies, we'll see that during the tribulation will be a time marked by intense religious activity. It's not something cast aside. It's going to be going on all times. What does that mean? It's empty. There's nothing to it. They'll be worshiping devils. They'll be worshiping images of their hands. They'll be worshiping all things that they could do themselves, as it was mentioned here. Mankind is a religious creature. Every person has a part within them, that a spot that only can be filled by God. And there's a longing that exists with people that are there trying to find it. You can be a part of any religion that you want to, but no religion can save. That takes the activities of God. Regardless of where you go in this world, you'll find people by the droves that are engaged in worship. You'd be hard-pressed to find a place that they're not engaged in worship of some kind or another. Now, from the darkest jungles of Africa and South America to the highest mountains of Asia to the great cities of Europe and America, you'll find people engaged in worship of all different kinds, of all different descriptions. I saw a picture on Facebook. I know you can't trust everything that's on Facebook. Believe me, I know. But this was a little meme, and it had a picture. It had the Pope. He was out front. He was the one speaking. And it had, within that picture, it had a guy with Greek Orthodox. They had a Buddhist. They had some other religious figures there that I had no idea what they represented. They had about five or six of them behind the Pope. And the great quote that he was making, how that we're all serving the same God. The trouble with that, the Bible says we're not. Because unless you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not serving God. At least not the true and living God, you're not. And they also had a guy there was representative of Islam. You got to have that. And he was a representative there of Israel, of the Jewish religion. I mean, it had the whole gambit. No, we're not to give. You ever seen those little stickers on the back of cards that has coexist and is spelled with the various symbols of the various religions? That sounds good, doesn't it? It won't happen. It cannot happen. Truth cannot exist with error, and error will not exist with truth. So that is a pipe dream. It's a fanciful idea, but it'll never happen. Truth will not ever compromise itself to be a part of such things as that. Every culture, whether it is primitive or advanced, has some involvement with worship. Even the ancients worship. They worship all kinds. They found them. We found them. They worship Dagon. They worship and my mind went blank. And then all the gods I found in the Bible that the ancients worshiped to no avail. And you know what? Even though they would deny it, if there was one here this afternoon, even the atheists worship. They do. They merely direct their worship toward themselves. They are a god to themselves. What they say goes, their moral code is what goes, their moral ideas go, their thoughts and their actions is dictated by themselves. So they worship themselves. All mankind worships something, but very, very few worship the true and living God. What will it be like? These verses tell us that religion in the tribulation period will be marked by worship of demons and by worship of material things. That we've seen the way that was really good with Brother Garth's devotion. If ever there was a time people worship material things, it's now, isn't it? You know, everything. I tell you the thing that gets me. And if somebody wants to have one, that's their business. I don't care. But it kind of gets me. If you see somebody getting a Cadillac Escalade, what do they call it? And the Lincoln Navigator. Why don't you just get you a Blazer? You know, if you want a vehicle like that, what do you have to have something like that for? I saw a Mercedes, almost like a station wagon. I thought, my heavens, if I was going to buy a Mercedes, it sure wouldn't be no station wagon, I can tell you that. You know, but everything is done, it is the desire to have material things. Look what I have. Look what I have gathered. Look how I have succeeded in life. And if you have succeeded in life, good for you. But one of the very few things that Clarence has said worth listening to, but it was worth listening to, and I have thought about it so many times, is how that people can't handle prosperity. And buddy, that is true. We saw it with Brother Garth's devotion. People, as a rule, they cannot handle it. That's the reason why God don't give it to us. We can't handle it. We would go, who knows what direction we would go in. But they still try to go to that day. People will be caught up in the worship of the occult. We see that around us today, but it's going to get worse. There is an increase in our day in the interest of the occult. Movies, music, and other popular media provide an opportunity for man to learn more about the devil, demons, and Satanism. It's not hard to find the information if you wish to do so. But my advice would be leave it alone. It's not something to play with. Witchcraft has become more popular than ever, and the numbers of practicing witches is increasing at an astonishing rate. I know of a young girl who has no trouble proclaiming herself on Facebook as being a witch. And this was a young girl when she was much younger that came here to Bible school. It breaks my heart. They have no trouble proclaiming themselves as witches. Let me tell you something. We know what the Bible says about witchcraft and witches, do we not? And if that was that evil then, how evil is it today? Because of the power of what they say. Some may say they worship nature. Their power comes from the elements, the things of nature, from Mother Earth. But Mother Earth, I'm afraid, as we've known before, is nothing but sent from the pits of hell. And that's where that stuff comes from. It's nothing to be messed with. All of this is leading toward the day when mankind will worship demons. You see involvement with the occult beginning with entertainment. People learn about it and begin to dabble with it. And it's all for fun. It's all games. It's all something we can just do and, you know, have a little bit of enjoyment with it. And then it moves to the arena of enlightenment. People then begin to seek answers and help with their problems. Where? In the world of the occult. And that's the kind of thing that you get when you start messing around with demons. If you communicate with something through the occult, may rest assured, it's not grandma so-and-so or grandpa so-and-so or aunt, uncle or aunt so-and-so. It is a demon, plain and simple. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out how dangerous that is. Then it moves into the area of enslavement. People get trapped in the system and are unable to get free. America and the rest of the world is headed in that direction even as we speak. How do we know? Beloved, when we reject God and His Son, then you have nothing left to say. And that's where it's headed for. How is this seen? People will also give their worship to gods of their own creation. These are the things that they can make. They can either hear, see, move, or act. They'll worship idols of gold and silver, brass. You know, things that are really pretty, things that are beautiful, things that shine. Surely that has to, you can make something pretty enough, it's going to be God. Some of stone and of wood, which can neither do anything that they need to have done. This may either mean that people will make gods that they will bow down and worship, or it could mean that they will give their worship to material possessions of life. I think that these idols we're talking about will be literally built and bowed down to. We've seen it all through the Bible, don't we? Where idols were bowed down to and people worshiped them. People will worship their money, their car, their home, and their possessions. And boy, don't we see that today. We see that everything centers around the almighty dollar. Now, you know, we all know that you have to have a certain amount to get by. You have to have a certain amount to take care of your responsibilities. You need to have a certain amount to do things with. But as Brother Gar said, we need to learn to be content. Be content with what we have. Be content with what God has blessed us with. Even though they will give their love, their adoration, and their worship to these things, they are not gods at all. They can't act. They can't do anything that these people need. They cannot see them. They cannot move to help them. Their worship of these things will be no benefit to them at all. What a terrible, terrible dark time we've seen as we come to the close of chapter 9. Think about this demonic army on the loose, killing a third of mankind. And then think about the survivors, how they're really, in a lot of ways, they're going to get into things worse and deeper than they were before. They will not have learned a thing. And the only thing that can be left ahead is their final judgment, and which will be coming just as surely as you can see it. So, beloved, let's be thankful that God will take us out of it, and let us be mindful of all the things that are coming, will be coming our way. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now. Dear Lord, we